We're in a series on the tabernacle. We remember that the tabernacle is an incredible, perhaps a mystery in some senses, that really is revealed through the New Testament scriptures as a wonderful model and a picture, a type of Christ and who he is and our priestly privileges as believers. So we're going to go to the tabernacle this morning together. I mean, in a sense, we're already in the spiritual tabernacle, but we're going to go to the scriptures. So, Father, we do thank you once again. Thank you for those testimonies, just sensing you being glorified in the hearts and lives of each one that shared, and all of us this morning. Just recognize your faithful hand on our lives, all that you've done, all that you've given, how you've led us, kept us, blessed us. And we pray there be a blessing for each one now as we go to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so follow closely. We remember that the tabernacle was a portable temple by which the Jews journeyed through the wilderness. Up until they came into the land and they built Solomon's temple, all through those wilderness wanderings, the Jews had the tabernacle, and it was a means by which they could draw near to God. And God, of course, could draw near to them. In fact, the very purpose was, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. That was God's heart and God's intention. And we see that echoed, of course, in the New Testament gospel. It's why Jesus tabernacled among us in John chapter 1, to make a way for us to come to God. So the tabernacle in the wilderness was a pattern. Hebrews tells us it was a pattern, a model, an example, pointing to something greater. It served its purpose, of course, at that period of history for the Jews, but it was ultimately pointing to something greater, like a prophecy does. But it was a visual model, a physical model that looked ahead, looked to the heavenly realities. And we've been considering the furniture, of which there are six main pieces of furniture. We studied several of them together. We started with the bronze altar, which is outside in the outer court, which speaks of the cross, where the sacrifice was actually sacrificed for us, looking to Christ and our justification through faith in his sacrifice. Then we studied the laver, which is a provision for the priests. Once we're saved through faith in Christ, now we enter into the priesthood. We go on to sanctification, which is what is pictured in the laver. And then you go into the actual tabernacle structure itself, which is the covered tent area. And you come to the lampstand, which of course speaks of the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit burning. It speaks of illumination and the privilege of a spirit-filled life. That Christ was the light of the world, and now he says, you are the light of the world, with the Spirit of God in us and leading us. Then we studied the table of showbread, or the golden table, which speaks of the bread at the table together. That's like our gathering this morning in our priesthood, that we are enjoying the bread of the word together this morning. And then today we look at the golden altar. The golden altar is such a wonderful piece of furniture with such a mystery attached to it, for it speaks of prayer. The wonderful privilege that we have of prayer. And as we think about the placement of the furniture, we remember the first two items, the bronze altar and the laver, were outside of the tabernacle in the courtyard. They were made of bronze or acacia wood overlaid with bronze, and bronze in the Bible speaks of judgment. And if we looked at a diagram of the tabernacle, this is just review for most of us, if we looked at a diagram of the tabernacle, you would see that you first come to the altar of sacrifice. As you come through the gate, we say the invitation of the gospel, the first thing you see is the cross. You can't bypass the cross. The gospel is right at the center of the gospel. And then once you have responded by faith, you go on to the laver and a work of sanctification in your life. And then as you go into the actual tabernacle, you see that the tabernacle is divided into two different rooms, if you will. There is the holy place, which is divided from the most holy place, or sometimes referred to as the Holy of Holies. And we know that in the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of the Covenant. We'll study that together, the mercy seat and the Ark. In a couple of weeks' time, we'll look at that. And in the holy place, you have three golden pieces of furniture. The lampstand as you come into the tabernacle. On the south side, you come in the east. And on the south side, you have the lampstand. And by the light of the lampstand, you are able to discern the other pieces of furniture. That's the Holy Spirit teaching us of our privileges, which are seen, for example, at the table of showbread, what it means to be spirit-taught, to have rhemas, to grow in faith in the Word of God, to be disciples who continue in the Word and fellowship on His life together. And then today we're looking at the altar of incense, which, as we've mentioned, speaks of prayer. So as we go to the text, it's in Exodus 30, the 10 verses, which speak of the altar of incense. There's the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, which stood right before the veil. You would have the lampstand, the table, the altar of incense, and there would be a tall veil. It was 15 feet by 15 feet, and it separated you from the very presence of God, if you will. And if we look at Exodus 30, verse 1, it says, the instruction was, you will make an altar to burn incense on, and you will make it of acacia wood. Now notice, before anything else is mentioned about this piece of furniture, before it mentions the materials, the size, the shape, the position, before there's any description, it tells us the purpose. You will make an altar to burn incense. This was the purpose given straight away. It's echoed again in verse 7. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. And in verse 27, it says, speaks about the table, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. The purpose is even included in its name. Its purpose is the burning of incense. It speaks of the amazing power and privilege that you and I have of prayer. Don't get lost in the figure, but wonder at the reality. The reality is that you and I have access to God. That in our priesthood, we have immediate, open access to the throne and the person of God. Imagine that you have the ear of God, that you are able to pray and make a difference in your life, the lives around you, and essentially affect the world as believers pray. That incense rising up from the altar is a picture of our prayer coming to God. As we go to the next verse, in verse 2, it tells us, a cubit shall be the length, and a cubit its width. Now you remember, a cubit is an Old Testament unit of measurement from the elbow to the top of the third finger. It's about a foot and a half. So we get, it's about a foot and a half by a foot and a half square. And it's 2 cubits high, so it was 3 feet high, quite short. In fact, this is the smallest of all the pieces of furniture. Small, but of utmost importance. And you'll notice it says, and its horns shall be of one piece with it. For on the top of the altar there were 4 horns. Now in the Bible, horns speak of strength or power. So this would speak to us of the power of prayer. And each horn looking towards a different direction. We would say that what takes place at this altar affects the whole world. Here in our little church on a Sunday morning, as we're led with prayers that affect the world, the persecuted church and the work in India. And as we pray to the north, to the east, to the south, to the west, we make a difference. You may not be a preacher, a leader, or an elder. You may wonder, oh, I don't know what my gifts are or how much God can use me, but how about this? You can pray. You can pray. And I think heaven may reveal that it's much more of a privilege to be a person of prayer than anything else. Perhaps if heaven was a place of regret, which we don't believe it is, that would be one that we hadn't prayed more. Heaven will reveal the incredible privilege and opportunity and power that we have as His people in the eternal priesthood, that we could pray and make a difference. It was William Cowper, the English poet, who says that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That's your prayers making such an incredible difference. Paul himself, the great apostle, realized the need of prayer for the church, in his own life, for the ministry. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, praying always. By the way, this passage is right after the armor, which speaking of spiritual warfare. And you could say that prayer is part of that spiritual warfare. It's part of that armor. So he prays, he describes the armor and spiritual warfare, and then he goes into this essential element. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul understood that the prayers of the saints had a direct effect on his own ministry, that he would open his mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel. Prayer was essential in that, in warfare and in ministry, and Paul understood that. We go to the next verse in Exodus 30, verse 3. "You will overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold." So it was made of acacia wood, but it was overlaid or with leafing, gold leafing. And that's why it's often referred to as the golden altar. It distinguishes it from the bronze altar outside. For those who are visually minded outside, it distinguishes it from the bronze altar. This is the golden altar. Everything in the tabernacle was gold, for it was not a place of judgment. It's a place of glory through the work of Christ. And of course, the composition has a wonderful meaning for us. You remember the acacia wood, which I had a piece one time, was a very durable, they referred to it as an incorruptible wood. It was so compact and weathered so well, and it speaks of the incorruptible humanity of Christ. But also the gold speaks of his deity, his divine nature. And notice it says, "You will make a gold molding of gold around it." The King James Version uses the term "a crown of gold." You shall make a crown of gold around it. It says that of three of the seven pieces of furniture, of the table, of the altar, and ultimately the ark and the mercy seat has a crown around it. And of course, in Hebrews 2:9, it says that Jesus now is crowned with glory and with honor. In Philippians chapter 2 at the end, where it says that he is exalted, given a name above every name. And we see that beautiful picture right here at the altar. We see him in the picture of judgment at the cross for us. But here at this altar, we see him in the elevated, glorious, glorified position in heaven on our behalf. So, primarily we see that it speaks to us, and as with all the furniture, the primary meaning or application is to Christ himself, and then of course it has an effect to us. For example, the lampstand, Christ is the light of the world, but we are also the light of the world, etc. So the primary meaning is that Christ is our intercessor. He is exalted, he is glorified, he is in heaven, and he represents us. He intercedes for us. In Hebrews 7:25, it tells us he is able to save us to the uttermost. He always lives or lives forever to intercede for us. Also, Hebrews 9:24 goes on to say Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. That's the tabernacle or the temple on earth, which are copies of the true, but he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So isn't it wonderful as we study the tabernacle together and we realize it's a picture of man's approach to God. That man starts on the outside. He comes past the cross. He is sanctified. He has these wonderful privileges of a spiritual life and now stands right before the throne of God, represented in the altar. And it is Christ who intercedes for us. It is Christ who represents us, and we are found in him. Which is why the secondary application, of course, is not only Christ interceding for us, but our privilege of intercession. For we are, he is our high priest, but we are priests after the eternal order of Melchizedek, Christ's priesthood. So, that's why in Psalm 141, it says, "Let my prayer be before you as incense, the lifting of hands as the evening sacrifice." There, very clearly, it identifies the incense rising to be as the prayers of the saints. It's also referred to in Revelation chapter 5. It says, "Where the Lamb, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the living creatures, the elders, fell down before the Lamb." Look at this. "Each having a harp, golden bowls, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So that wonderful picture of these bowls filling up and then being poured out and effectively answered. Also, Revelation 8, verse 3 and verse 4. I won't read the verses, but you can see there again that the much incense, that it should be offered with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And again in verse 4, the incense being the prayers of the saints. So back to Exodus 30, verse 4. Goes on to say, "The two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles for to bear it." So there you can see the rings on the side. And the purpose of the rings were for the poles that will go through the rings so that the altar could be moved in transit. It's understood that once it was positioned, the poles were removed on all the furniture apart from the Ark and the mercy seat itself. And Exodus verse 5 of chapter 30 says, "You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold." So the rings and the poles have a wonderful purpose and message for us. We see that the furniture and the tabernacle itself was portable. It was movable. They would set it up and camp for a week, a month, perhaps a year. And then they would pack it all up and they would move. And we are also journeying people. We are pilgrims passing through. But we have the opportunity of prayer wherever we are, whenever we are, however we are. For us, it doesn't matter if it's a bus or a church or, sorry to say, a toilet. It doesn't matter where you are. It becomes a holy place where we are before the throne of God when we begin to speak in our priesthood in faith to our God. It's incredible. You speak about the speed of light. I think the speed of faith is faster than that. Oh, you get to the throne in just a moment in our priesthood to an open heaven. We have God's ear and God's attention. Psalm 86:6 says, "Oh, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications." We have God's ear. We say, "Oh God, listen to my prayer." And in the Psalms it says, "He inclined his ear to my prayer." What a beautiful picture. He inclined. Oh, I love to hear your voice. You have my attention. Billy Graham, though, said the only place that God doesn't answer prayer is on the golf course. We tend not to use prayer associated with sports. I don't think God answers that. Too many people on either side, perhaps. But anyway, you can do what you want with that. But anyway, God hears our prayers. We have this incredible opportunity. We can't help in our imagination consider what our understanding will be like when we come into heaven, when we will look back and realize what it meant that we were given the privilege of prayer. It was Samuel who said to Saul in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Be it far from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." It's a sin of omission. We often think of sins that we carry out, but there are sins of omission that we would sin and that we wouldn't pray. That's what Samuel said. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him." Isn't that wonderful? "Oh, pour out your heart before him. Let your request be made known to God." It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "Oh, many times I have been driven to my knees with the overwhelming sense that I had nowhere else to go." Sensing the weakness, the need, but also the incredible power and response from God, our God. Let's go to the next verse. In verse 6 it says, "And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet you." Now this speaks of its position. Now follow closely and notice this. Where was this piece of furniture put? It was put before the ark and the mercy seat, the ark of the testimony, which effectively represents the very throne of God, the presence of God. And where was the altar of incense put? It was put right before it. You say, "Yes, but there's a veil between." Well, in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple there was, but not in the heavenly temple. There is no veil. This is because of the finished work and the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. The veil is not there. It has been rent. It has been removed. So that now and this is where the Old Testament figure fails slightly. And Hebrews tries to make it as clear as possible that we have an open access to an open heaven. There is no veil. And that's the position. And it speaks of our position of prayer before God. We don't have to cower and come feebly, or there's no penance or works. So we just, in a moment, we're right there before God's throne. Ephesians 2:18 says, "Through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." There's the Trinity. Through him, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And Hebrews 9:4, speaking of the Holy of Holies, says the Holy of Holies had, it means belonging to it, the altar of incense. It's a curious verse because the altar of incense wasn't in the Holy of Holies, yet that verse says that the Holy of Holies had the altar of incense because there was such an intimate connection. It identifies it in that way. Next verse, verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it." Notice the link between the Holy Spirit and prayer. The natural man does not pray, or at best it is mechanical, it is religious, it is a works program. But the Spirit-filled man prays. And it speaks here about sweet incense every morning. Don't you love that phrase? Well, let us capture that. Sweet incense every morning, here in the quietness of the morning. Don't you love that? Sometimes you have to get up extra early before the kids or whatever if you can, and all of a sudden the house is quiet. What? Wow, beautiful. Beautiful. And then, oh, there's sweet incense every morning. All through the Psalms, it speaks about the morning, prayers in the morning. In Psalms, Psalm chapter 5, "Oh, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you and I will look up." I love that. I will direct it to you like an arrow. A specific prayer, specifically speaking to our God in the morning. But as we go on to the next verse, in verse 8 of chapter 30 of Exodus, it says, "And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense thereupon it." So in the morning, but also at twilight, into the evening. Notice the morning and evening. Two times a day, specifically, the priests would trim the wicks so that the light would burn. They had the opportunity to partake of the bread, and they would also put fresh coals on the altar and put incense on the altar. This time actually became known as the time of incense or the time of prayer. You may remember in Luke chapter 1 when Zacharias had his opportunity of burning incense. Do you remember that? The father of John the Baptist. And he came into the tabernacle and he was going to burn incense. And then at the right of hand side of the altar, there was an angel who told him his prayer had been heard and he would have a son, etc. And when you read that passage, it says that while he was inside burning incense, the people were outside during the time of incense or the time of prayer. And the people would be praying. It tells us in Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Listen to this. "To declare your loving kindness in the and your faithfulness every morning, every evening." But it goes on at the end of that verse, "a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So yes, there is the burning in the morning and the burning in the evening, but also a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout all of your generations. Oh, if we could see it, if we could see the incense rising around the earth, in every different time zone, from every different church and believer, incense rising to the heavens. And it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. In 5:18, the next verse, it says, "In everything, give thanks." Ephesians 6:18, "praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit." And Romans 12:12, "continuing steadfastly," some translations say, "to be instant in prayer," or "to be faithful in prayer." Let's go to the next verse, in verse 9 of Exodus 30. "And you shall not offer strange incense upon it, or burn, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor will you pour a drink offering on it." This is making a distinction again between the altar outside, where the burnt offerings were made. But he says, oh, you will not offer a burnt offering here or a drink offering here or any strange incense. No strange incense. Because this particular incense had a specific ingredients. We read of it later in the chapter in verse 34. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked onycha, galbanum, pure frankincense, and with these spices there shall be equal amounts of each. It was a composition. Four spices are listed here. The Jewish tradition says that there were actually another 11 different spices. But whether that's true or not, a combination of spices to make a certain composition that was holy and set apart unto God. And each spice, it says, was to have an equal amount, a like weight, the same measure, a balance of the spices. And I love this because, and listen to this, obviously prayer is beautifully pictured in this figure. But much more than just prayer, there is a mixture of spices. That where our prayers would also have a mixture of spices, of praise and worship and thanksgiving and meditation and essentially communion at the very heart of it. For the natural man may have a shopping list, or he may have a religious prayer that he answers without meaning. But this prayer is talking about something very different. It is a mixture of spices where there is communion at the center. Philippians 4 says to pray with thanksgiving. There it is. There's the prayer and there's the supplication, but also the thanksgiving mixed in. Very often it's the first word of our prayer time. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Praise you. We worship you. An equal measure of spices. Beautiful picture where we offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips being thanksgiving. Communion at the heart of it. There was Mother Teresa was interviewed one time many years ago, and the interviewer says, "When you pray, what do you say?" And she was quiet and she said, "I listen." And the interviewer says, "And what does God say?" And she said, "He listens." Now, the natural man, the unbeliever, will not understand that. What does that mean? It's a bit of a mystery. What do you mean? But the believer understands that. What that would mean in the quiet place, in the secret place, in the quiet of the morning, oh, a sweet incense rising. Because I am with my God, I am before my God, and He hears my voice, and I also hear His. There's a wonderful mixture of spices in the spiritual life. It goes on in the next verse to speak about it being a holy place. We'll move on because of time. But it says in Exodus 30 verse 10, "And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering." In other words, as with all the furniture, the priests would take the blood and they would apply the blood to the furniture and it would be set apart or sanctified. It would be anointed. And this was anointed as a place of incense or a place of prayer. And we need that. We need a place, a time, a portion of our life that is set aside in a quiet place for prayer, where everything is shut out. And we have God's attention and He has ours. And then as we bring this to a close, we'd like to bring another connection between the altars to light. For what's interesting is that the coals for the altar of incense were brought from the altar of sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? It means there's a very special connection that is shown to us in that figure. Every morning and every evening, coals will be brought from the wooden coals that will be burning under the sacrifice, will be brought out in a pan. They will be taken to the altar of incense. The incense will be put on. A connection between the altars. Because we see that the activity of the second altar is directly connected to the accomplishment of the first altar. Christ went to the cross, and then He entered intercession for us. And our prayers are directly connected to His work for us. Prayer is not a work. Prayer is not something that we do. We don't come to God in our name. We come in Jesus' name. We understand that our privilege of prayer, our access, and of course our very salvation is connected to what was accomplished at the altar of sacrifice, what He has done for us, what we sometimes refer to as the finished work. There's that curious story in Leviticus 10 of Nadab and Abihu and the strange fire. Notice it's not saying strange incense, so we assume that the combination was correct of the spices, but the fire itself was strange because it was a fire that was not taken from the right place. Therefore, God calls it a strange fire. What would that mean, a strange fire? There is something out of place. It's not based on the finished work. Somehow it's become a religious work. There's not communion, but mechanics. Something is lost. Something is missing. When we say in Jesus' name, we have a guarded heart, that's not some religious tag. But we say that with understanding that our very access to God, our prayer is sealed and effective only because of what Jesus has done in His name, in His nature, in His spirit, in His way, because of who He is and what He has done. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Through Him. No sacrifices, no prayer is acceptable to God that it would come through Jesus. He has opened the way. So prayer. Again, it's the smallest piece of furniture, all but great effect. We see their power in weakness. And you have a lampstand, you have a table of showbread, and you have an altar of incense. And let's grow together and learn and practice our priestly privileges. And just be left in your mind with that picture of the altar of incense with no veil right before the throne of your God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You this morning for the privilege of prayer. The power of prayer, the opportunity of prayer. the mystery of prayer that you have called us to. And we ask you to lead us and teach us what it means to pray in the Spirit, what it means to pray without ceasing, what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Oh, lead us and teach us as a child and as a church, we pray. We thank you that you hear our prayers and answer our prayers, and we give you the glory for that. We thank you for the wonderful picture in the tabernacle of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He is the Savior. Put your faith in him today. Oh, it's so simple. In your heart, say, oh, Jesus, I turn in my heart to you. I look to you. I change my mind. I put my faith in you and what you have done for me. I believe that you love me, that you died for me, paid for my sins, made a way for my salvation, which I receive by grace through faith today. Oh, and just say amen in your heart as you pray that prayer. And we thank you for the blessing on our local church and continue to minister to our hearts as we worship you now in this closing song. In Jesus' name, amen.